Let's take our Bibles this morning, and I want to finish up the book of 1 Samuel this morning. So go to 1 Samuel chapter number 31, the very last chapter there. If you did not receive a handout, lift your hand up real high. We'll be glad to give you one. We've been through the book of 1 Samuel, and boy, we've enjoyed it. I have at least. We've been through, started with Hannah, Samuel's mom, and she couldn't have a child. Finally, she had Samuel. We looked through and studied the life of Samuel, and then David and King Saul. Now we're in chapter 31, chapter number 31. Look at verse number 1. Chapter 31, verse 1. It says, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul, King Saul, and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons." This is the chapter where Saul finally dies. Let me ask you a question. Has there ever been an appointment that you kind of wanted to skip out on? There's been doctor's appointments I've called and canceled. How about you? I know I've canceled dentist appointments. How about you? You may want to cancel a dinner appointment. But can I submit to you there's one appointment we're all going to keep? And you say, "What's that, Pastor Dan? What appointment are we all going to keep?" Look with me at the top of your handout. And it says in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed unto men, once to what? To die. But after this, the judgment." What's the appointment we're all going to keep? Our appointment with death. Now, you can't change that fact. Unless the rapture happens, and that'd be okay with me. How about you? We can beat it that way. But that's it. If the rapture, if the catching away of Christ, taking the body of Christ, the church, out of the world, if that doesn't occur in our lifetime, well, we're all going to die. We can't change that fact. But there is one thing you can control. You say, "What's that?" You can control how you live right now. You see, all of us have a testimony or a legacy that we're going to leave when we die. We're going to leave a testimony, a legacy behind us. The decisions that we're making right now, the life that we're living right now, is going to determine that legacy that we leave to our kids and our grandkids and those who know us. Now, here in our text, old King Saul finally dies. King Saul dies in this chapter in utter disgrace. But do you remember that Saul started out good? You remember way back in chapter 13 when Saul was chosen to be the king and Samuel anointed him? You remember how he started out humble and he started out obedient and he started out with the right attitude and the right mindset? But since about chapter 13, he was anointed in chapter 10, but since about chapter 13, Saul's been making one bad decision after another. Saul left behind him a testimony of prideful, arrogant rebellion. He was thick. If there's anybody who was a milkshake head, he was it. He was thick-headed. And you know what? The guy just pushed the self-destruct button over and over and over again in his life. Let me ask you something. Could Saul have changed? Could he have made a choice to change? Yes or no? Yeah. But in this chapter, he can't. You say, why? Because he dies. He dies. You know, and once death comes a knocking on our door, it's too late to change. The time to think about death is when? When you're living. Now, I wonder how many of you got a pulse. Raise your hand if you got a pulse, if you're alive. Boy, I hope so. We don't want to lose anybody, do we, Pastor Rich? So, you know, if you got a pulse, can you change, yes or no? You can change anything you want to about your life. Listen, you can change anything you want to about your life right now. Because you've got a pulse, you're alive. You can change some things in your life. Once you're dead, it's too late. What you live by is probably what you'll die by. Unless you decide to change now. There are very few deathbed changes. I'll be honest with you. I've been at this a while. And there are very few deathbed changes of heart. Most people, they die by what they live by. And there are some that genuinely have a change of heart on their deathbed, but very, very few. I'll never forget how impacting it was for me when I saw a newscast of an airplane, a jetliner that had gone, that went down. Everyone on it was killed. And I remember watching that newscast, and they found the audio box, you know, the box that was in the airplane, and it revealed the audio of the pilots. And as that plane was going down and they were headed for death, that pilot was just a cursing and swearing all the way down. But you know, what you live by is probably what you're going to die by. If you live a life of bitterness and unforgiveness, that's probably how you'll die. You'll die in bitterness. You know, how we live is that's probably going to be how we die. So my point is, if we're going to change, when do we change? Now. Right now. You know, I've done a lot more funerals than I care to remember. And I'll be honest with you, folks, I've done funerals for children. That's tough right there. That's a tough one. Seeing that little body and that little casket. I've done funerals for children. I've done funerals for people in their 20s that committed suicide. I've done funerals for people that died in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. I don't know if I've ever done anybody in 100, but pretty much anything under that I've done. And you know, I think funerals are very impacting for those who come because of the fact you look at that body. And when you look at the body, something inside of you, you know that's going to be me. You remember them when they were alive and animated. Their soul and spirit was in them, animating their body. And they were so full of life. And you look and you're like, man, that's going to be me one day. And it's sobering. It is. It's very sobering. I mean, people come by you, what are they going to think? What would those closest to you think about you if you were to die today? I mean, I've got three sons, and you know, I hope that all three of them are alive when I die. Nobody wants to outlive their children. And when I'm dead and I'm in that casket, and you know, people come by, you know, and they look at you, and you know, and they always say, you know, oh boy, doesn't he look good? Well, I never have understood that. You know, I mean, when they come by me, I don't want them to say I look good. I want them to say, he's alive. But, you know, people come by. But when my kids look at me, what kind of legacy am I going to leave them? How do you leave a godly legacy when you leave the earth? How can you live a life without regrets? How can we live a life where we leave a godly legacy for those who come behind us? From Saul's negative example, I want to turn it around into some positive principles. And I thought this might be a help to us today to think about this. I want to give you three thoughts. I want you to really chew on these things. I want it to be beyond just writing it on a piece of paper. I want you to write it on your heart. And I want you to really think about what we're going to share. And I want you to evaluate your life as we go through this. And let's make the changes while we're alive. Let's do something about it now. You've got time now to do something about it. So let's do that. Number one, let's go through this. Number one, the first principle is this. How can we leave a godly legacy? Number one, deal with any sin issues while there's still time. deal with any sin issues while there's still time. Here in our text, Saul goes out to battle against the Philistines. We already read that. Now, this was going to be Saul's final battle. What happens when he goes out? Look at verse 2. Okay, everybody look at verse 2. It says, "And the lords of the Philistines..." I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 29. Chapter 31, verse 2. All right, let's go down to verse 3. We already read verse 2 where his sons die. Now, let's go to verse 3. "And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer," that's his right-hand man, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore, Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him." So Saul's out there in the battle and an arrow finds him. An arrow comes and boom, nails King Saul. He's wounded. So he tells his right-hand man, "Just kill me, for my enemies come and they abuse me." The armor bearer's like, "No way, I'm not doing that." So Saul falls on the sword himself and supposedly here kills himself. We'll find out later he doesn't completely die. He looks dead. And then the armor bearer, he does the same thing. We discover, if you'll go forward one chapter to the next book, 2 Samuel 1, just turn over a page, that we discover that a young man actually found Saul there in the mountains of Gilboa, and he found out that he wasn't completely dead. Saul had revived. Life had come back in his body. He's in terrible pain. Saul asks the young man to kill him. Well, this young man is happy to oblige Saul, and he kills him. Look at verse number 9. Here's what's interesting. Look at verse 8 and notice what this man was. "And he said unto me," Saul said unto the man, the young man, "Who art thou?" And I answered him, "I am an," look at this, "Amalekite." "He said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me. For anguish has come upon me because my life is yet whole in me," Saul said. "So I stood upon him," this Amalekite says, this young man, "I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live. After that he was fallen." Now, how ironic is that? You say, "Pastor Dan, why is that ironic?" Do you remember where all of Saul's problems started? Back in chapter 15, you say, "Pastor Dan, that was a long time ago." And it was. Chapter 15 was a long time ago, but if you have a good memory, you'll remember God told Saul, "I want you to utterly destroy the Amalekites. They are wicked, they're pagan, they're idolatrous, they're heathen, they're perverted, they've been given time to repent, they haven't. I want you to destroy them." Saul thought he knew better than God, and he didn't obey God. And in your handout it says, the sin that Saul failed to deal with ended up leading to his demise. He did not deal with the issue of the Amalekites, and it was an Amalekite that came and killed Saul. Wow, what a lesson. When I was a kid, in our backyard, we had a huge backyard, and our backyard was a barbed wire fence. How many of you know what a barbed wire fence is? There's a barbed wire fence back there, and on the other side of the barbed wire fence was a farm. And my mom didn't want me climbing the barbed wire fence because she was afraid. There's bulls over there, you know, and there was snakes, and she didn't want me going over there. But I thought I knew better than mom. Can any of you identify with that? So I would climb the fence. You know how barbed wire kind of gives when you're climbing it, you know? And so I'm trying to climb this barbed wire fence, and I did it and was successful. And I'm like, I don't know what mom's worried about. That was fun. I did it again, did it again. Well, finally, one day, you know what happened? I got my britches caught on that barbed wire fence, and I got caught on the fence. And I could not get loose from that barbed wire fence. It had me ensnared, and I could not get loose. So you know what I did? When all else failed, you know what I hollered out? Mom! And Mom came out, and let me tell you something. I literally got caught, amen? I got caught. My britches got caught, and I got caught. And Mom was as mad as an old wet hen, and you know, so now I not only got the barbed wire fence to deal with, I got Mama to deal with. Now, which one do you think's better to deal with? I'll take the barbed wire fence, yeah. And Mom was not happy. She was not happy. I got my britches caught. Let me tell you something. You know what happens right here? Saul got his britches caught. The sin that he didn't deal with ended up leading to his demise. The sin that we fail to deal with now, right now, can eventually be the very thing that destroys us or at least tarnishes our testimony when we die. That's why we need to deal with sin issues quickly, swiftly. Don't wait. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Don't think, well, I got time. I got plenty of time. You don't know that. Saul was full of pride, and Saul was, he wouldn't admit that he ever, you know how he was. He never would admit he had a problem, or he always tried to blame other people for his sin issues. And why we do the same thing? We take our sin issues, and it's Mom and Dad's fault, or it's my wife's fault, or it's my husband's fault, or it's you know, the preacher's fault, or some hypocrites up at that church. You know, it's their fault that I'm this way. And we've always got somebody else to blame for our sin issues. And eventually Saul's sin came back to bite him. In your handout, it says our sinful choices eventually catch up with us if we don't repent and decide to seek God and change. If we don't decide to seek God and change, they catch up with us. It's kind of like if you say, you know what, they say I need to change the oil in my car every 3,000-4,000 miles, but you know what, I've gone 10,000 miles and I've never changed it, and I can still turn on the ignition and it still goes. Let me ask you something. You can get away with that for a while, but will it catch up with you? Oh yeah. And that's the way it is with sin. You know, there's a great verse in your handout there at there, James 1:14-15. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now look up here. There's a progression, James says. It starts with enticement, and then it proceeds to lust. And then the lust conceives, and there's sin, out and out sin. And then the sin, when it's done, brings forth death. Now, this is the equation. It equals death. So somewhere along in here, something's got to change. Somewhere along here, there's got to be a decision. I'm going to deal with this thing. Because if we don't, I mean, 2 plus 2 is what? It's always 4. Right, not a trick question. 2 plus 2 is 4. And it always is and it always will be. And no matter where you go, 2 plus 2 is 4. Well, you know what? This is an equation, God says. It equals death. So you got to deal with it. Are there any sin issues that you need to deal with? Now, there's two aspects to that. Dealing with the sin issue before you know the Lord is your Savior. The sin issue deals with your eternal destiny. Whether you're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. Your sin issue has to do with your eternal destiny. You say, well, what is the answer? Deal with the sin issue today. You say, how do I deal with it? All you must do is to believe on Jesus Christ. He made a full and complete payment for your sin on the cross. And now if you'll simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God says you shall be saved and you will receive a complete forgiveness of your sins. If you want to deal with the sin issue today and you're not a child of God, the way you do it is you just put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You don't put your faith in me or in the church or in religious rituals. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment you believe on what He did for you on that cross, God gives you the forgiveness of your sins. I wonder how many people died suddenly thinking they had plenty of time to get their soul right with God. And they died in their sin because they kept putting it off. oh, I'll trust Christ one of these days. But right now, I want to have fun. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do it my way. And they died suddenly. And they didn't have time to get their heart and soul right with God. And they died in their sin instead of dying in Christ. Now, after you're saved, the sin issue doesn't have to do with your eternal destiny. Aren't you glad that once you get saved and you trust Christ, He gives you the forgiveness of your sins? God will never hold your sin against you again as far as your position in heaven. The moment you're saved, God's Spirit comes to live inside of you, and you are seated in heavenly places in Christ. So the sin issue is dealt with from an eternal perspective the moment you get saved. But let me ask you a question. After you get saved, are you capable of sinning? Yes or no? Absolutely. Let me ask you another question. Do you think that once you're saved and you know the Lord, you're a child of God, do you think that when you sin, does that have impact on you? Yes or no? Oh, yeah. Does it impact those around you? Yes or no? Sure it does. Does it impact the testimony that you leave behind when you die? Yes. So what's my need after I'm saved if there's sin issues? Well, I repent of that sin. I agree with God about it. God, you're right, I'm wrong. I need to get this thing right, God. And so I agree with God about it, and I trust the Lord to help me overcome it, see, through Christ in me. If there's sin issues that you need to deal with, well, the time to deal with them is while you got a pulse, while there's time. You deal with those sin issues now before it's too late. But then there's a second principle I want to give you, and that's this. What's the second thing we learn from Saul? Look in your handout and notice number two. If you want to leave behind a godly legacy, number two, make faithfulness the goal of your life. Faithfulness, the goal of your life. Did Saul leave behind him a legacy? Did he leave a testimony? Well, sure he did. Do y'all believe that his testimony is still associated with his name yet today? When you think of King Saul, do you think good thoughts, yes or no? No, none of us do. The legacy that he left behind was one of unfaithfulness to the Lord. Now, let's compare that to the man who would ascend to the throne after him. Can anybody tell me who's the guy that took the throne after Saul? David. All right, let's talk about David. Let's compare these two men. David, to this day, is known as being a faithful man. A man after God's own heart. That's what we think of when we think of David is, man, he was faithful. He loved God. He was a man after God's own heart. Here's what's interesting. As did Saul, David committed some gross sins, blunders, and mistakes in his life. What's the difference? Why do we think of David in one way and Saul in another? When they both did some really boneheaded stuff. They both did some really stupid things. Both of them disobeyed God in areas of their life. So why do we think of Saul as just this rebel, yet we think of David as a man after God's own heart when they both messed up? Here's where they were different. When Saul was confronted with his sins, over and over, he refused to repent, and he continued on in rebellion against the Lord. David, on the other hand, when he was confronted with his sins, he repented. He sought God, and he continued to serve the Lord with a right heart. He kept a heart for God. I want to read to you one of the Psalms that David wrote after he really sinned and messed up. And I want you to see the difference between David and Saul. Listen to this. Listen to these words written after David messed up. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In your handout, it says faithfulness does not mean perfection. Aren't you glad for that today? None of us in here are going to leave behind us a testimony of sinless perfection. You know, Clayton is on the front row. He's my son. And Clayton, when I die, you're not going to look back and say, boy, Dad, he sure was perfect. You're not going to think. He's going, thanks a lot, Clayton. No, he's right. He's not going to look back and say, boy, Dad, man, he was perfect. But you know what? I hope he can look back and say, Dad was faithful. Boy, he was faithful. He was a faithful man. He sure had a heart for God. And boy, when he messed up, he admitted it. He admitted it. He would be quick to tell us, and I try to be that way. I admit to my boys when I mess up, when I make a mistake. I just tell them, Daddy messed up. Daddy shouldn't have done that. Forgive me. I was wrong. In your handout, it says, none of us are going to leave behind a testimony of sinless perfection, but we can all be what? We can all be faithful. Isn't that right, Brother Jim? We can all be faithful. We can't be perfect, but we can all be faithful. And that's what God's looking for, isn't He? I said, isn't He? Look in your handout. Look what Paul wrote. It's on the other side of your handout there. 1 Corinthians 4:2, what did Paul write to the church? He told the church, moreover, it's required in stewards. Notice what God's requirement is of us as stewards. That a man be found perfect. Oh, wait a minute. I read that wrong. Let me read it again. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found perfect. Sinless? No. It's required that a man be found faithful. How many of you are glad for that, huh? Yeah. Moses, I think about Moses. Moses did some really stupid stuff too. Moses made a lot of dumb mistakes. But you know, there's a verse I want you to see. When God summarizes Moses' life, let's go ahead and bring it up. When God summarizes Moses' life, here's what Moses, that he likens him to Christ. Because the Bible says here, who was faithful to him that appointed him, that's speaking of Christ. Christ was faithful to him that appointed him, his father, as also Moses. Isn't that amazing? He's going to use Moses as an illustration of Christ. He says, as also Moses was faithful in all his house, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Moses left a testimony of faithfulness. And we know he made mistakes. We have recorded Moses' sins and failures. But yet the Bible declares the summary of his life. When God summarizes the man's life, he doesn't say, yeah, Moses messed up here. Yeah, Moses messed up there. He says, no, he was faithful. Is that encouraging to you as it is to me? He was faithful, and that's how God views his life. He was faithful. I mean, you know, God could have said a lot of things about Moses. But God said, you know, I'm going to summarize his life this way. He was faithful. Look over at chapter 1 of 2 Samuel. Just go over a page where we were a minute ago. Notice what this Amalekite did after he killed Saul. In verse 10, 2 Samuel 1:10. The Amalekite says, so I stood upon him. He stood up on King Saul and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither unto my Lord. You know what the Amalekite does? He steals Saul's crown. Did you know the Apostle Paul taught the church, us? He taught there's a crown in heaven waiting those who are faithful. I want you to look in your handout and notice what Paul wrote, 2 Timothy 4. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's talking about dying. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Paul said, there's a crown in heaven waiting me because I've been faithful. And we know Paul wasn't perfect either. But he said, there's a crown up there waiting me because I've fought a good fight and I've finished my course and I've kept the faith. But he said, you know, it's not that there's just a crown for me. He said, man, there's a crown for everybody who is faithful and who is looking for Christ. Listen, when Dan Proctor dies, man, I want to die still looking at my Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody steal your crown. Stay faithful. Don't quit. If you sin, man, don't quit. Get up off the ground. We all mess up. Get up. Admit you're wrong and just keep going. Keep serving Him. I may be talking to somebody here this morning and you're discouraged. You're down. You just feel like quitting. In fact, maybe you decided this is my last Sunday and I'm done. Or I'll go to the end of the year and then I'm done. Maybe you're discouraged. Listen, I want you to know faithfulness. That's the key issue. Faithfulness. When you die, may the legacy you leave behind, may people around you be able to say, man, he was faithful. She was faithful. One of the most impacting things, I think, that I ever had happen was when we did the memorial service and the funeral for Lily Talent. Harry's here this morning. And three different people in that service, including me, I was one of them, we had not talked to each other. None of us had a clue, did we, what the other one was going to say. And all three people in the service, out of this big, huge book, we all chose the exact same passage to describe Lily Talent, and that is, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. All three of us chose that same text and had no clue that the other one was. Because Lily left behind a testimony of faithfulness. She wasn't perfect. Harry, you could probably stand up and tell us she wasn't perfect. We don't want you to do that, you know. But you know what? You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Miss Lily wasn't perfect. We're not trying to make her some kind of an idol or anything like that. All we're saying is, you know what? She may not have been perfect, but I'll tell you one thing about that lady. She was faithful. She was faithful. And when we went and saw her week and a half before she died, you want to know what her concern was? What's your prayer request? It wasn't that God will heal me. What's your prayer request? It wasn't that I'll get this or that. You know what her prayer request was? She said to me and my wife, I want you to pray that I'll be faithful to the end as I battle this cancer. She said, pray I'll be faithful. Whew. Wow, that's powerful. One more principle I want to give you. How can we leave a godly legacy? Number three, live in a way. Live your life right now in a way that magnifies the Lord even after your death. You know, Satan was glorified when King Saul died. Oh man, Satan was big time glorified. You know what happened? Let me show you. Look at verse 9. Go back to chapter 31, the last chapter there of 1 Samuel, and look what happens after Saul dies. The Philistines find his body, and look what they do in verse 9. These are God's enemies. Man, these are heathen people. And they're taking the king of God's people, Israel, and look at verse 9. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth. That's a false god. That's a heathen god. And they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. Man, you talk about humiliation. Saul, his sons, and the God of Israel is disgraced in front of these heathen people. Now, praise the Lord, there were some valiant men in Jabesh. Jabesh, they never forgot what Saul had done for him back when his heart was right. He had saved the people of Jabesh-Gilead. And they never forgot what Saul did for them way back there. And the valiant men of Jabesh, they actually went, risked their lives, got his body down from there, and took it back home. And they cremated his body, burned it with fire, and then buried the bones. But they didn't want to see God and Saul disgraced that way. But the man died in disgrace. And he was a disgrace to God. May that not be true of us when our time comes to leave this earth. You know, the Apostle Paul, you know I talk about Paul a lot, and his passion was that whether he lived or whether he died, he said, man, I just want Jesus Christ to be magnified. Look with me in your handout. Look at the verse there, Philippians 1, 20 and 21. He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. He's in prison when he writes this. He said, I want Christ to be magnified in my body. And then look at this. Whether it be by what? Life. Say it with me real loud. Whether it be by what? Life. Or by what? Death. For to me to live. He said, man, living for me is what? It's Christ. My life's all about Jesus. He said, but you know what? Because of that, to die is what? It's gain. I've done a lot of funerals, as I said. And would that people could walk by our body and say, for him to live was Christ. He wasn't perfect, but boy, he was faithful. And for him to live was Christ. For her to live was Christ. There are some people when they die, I'm going to be honest with you, there's a lot of folks when they die, people think, for him to live was money. He was all about money. Boy, I tell you what, for her to live was clothes. Man, she was all about clothes. Man, she loved clothes. There's some people, they die, and people think of them, and they think, boy, for him to live was sports. Or for him to live was his car. For her to live was her house. Man, she just lived for her house and lived to decorate her house. For her to live was her house. What would they say about you? For him to live was golf. He lived to golf, man. For him to live was fishing. He lived to fish. For her to live was TV. She just loved TV and stayed in front of TV. What would people say about you? If you were to die today, what is it you, how would they fill in the blank? For him to live was, wonder what it would be. Now, again, you just think about that. If you can say, you know what? I'm living to magnify Christ. It's not that Christians don't do anything else. It's not that we don't do those things. You know, it's not that we live in the world, man. We go to work. We work jobs. We play sports. Man, our kids are maybe on a ball team. We help coach. But you know what? If I'm coaching my kids' ball team, and my kids know I've done this many times, man, my goal is when I coach my kids at that city league, you know what? I want to magnify Christ while I do that. So it's not that a Christian doesn't do other things. Of course we play sports. Of course we drive cars. Of course we got a house. Of course we work a job. Of course we play and participate in sports. Of course we've got to have money. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. Of course we got to wear clothes. You know, I hope you wear clothes. Amen. I mean, there's nothing wrong with golfing, fishing, any of those. I'm not preaching against any of those things. What I'm saying is, while we do those things, our goal ought to be, while we do them, to magnify our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what I'm saying. We ought to magnify Christ while we do it. When we work our job, own our business, you know, whatever we do it to glorify Him. It's all about Him. And people know that. They know we're doing it for Him. It's all about Him. And you know what? If I live to magnify and glorify Christ, then one day I got the peace and assurance to say, you know what? To die is gain. Because you know what? When I die, I'm just going to go and be with the one I've been magnifying here on earth. Man, the one I've been living for, I get to go be with Him now. So to die, it's gain. To live is Christ. But if I die, well, I just get to go be with Him. To die is gain. You think, well, it doesn't matter how I live. It don't matter how I die, preacher. I don't care. I'll do what I want to do, and I'm not hurting anybody but myself. Is that true or false? No, Saul's choices affected a lot of other people. Saul brought down a lot of people with him. He impacted people. If for me to live is money, you don't think my kids are going to learn that? You don't think that's going to impact them? If for me to live is all about my car, man, you don't think my kids are going to learn that? Yeah, see, our life impacts others. In fact, look at verse 6, and this is the last verse we'll look at. Verse 6 there, it says, so Saul died. But then look what it says. He didn't just die to himself. It says, so Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. His choices affected a lot of other people. In your handout, the last statement, the legacy you leave behind will have an impact on those who come after you. Let's take God's word. Let's apply that to our heart today. Let's let the life of Saul teach us and instruct us. Let's do it, okay? Let's leave behind a godly legacy. Let's do this. Let's put our Bibles up and let's just go to prayer right now. And as we go to the Lord in prayer, has God's word spoken to your heart today? Let's just go to Him in prayer. And with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, I wonder, has God's word spoken to your heart today? Is there something here today that you can chew on that's going to help you? I hope so. I hope so. If you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, you're just not sure if you died today, you go to heaven. You're not sure that your heart is in a right relationship with God. We can help you with that. We can help you with that from the Bible. And if you would like to know how to have a personal relationship with God, if you would like to know heaven is your home, that you have life eternal, as soon as we stand here in a moment, we're going to have the instruments play a verse. We're going to invite folks to come. So if you would like to come, we'll have someone, we'll connect you with somebody who can take the Bible and show you how you could know that you have eternal, never-ending life, that you will not die in your sins, but rather you'll die in Christ, and in Him is life. When you die in Christ, you have eternal life because He's the resurrection and the life. So we'll show you how to die in Christ, not in your sins. And when your time comes to go, you don't have to have any fear because you know that you have life. And if that sounds good to you and you'd like to know more about that, as soon as we stand and we pray here, you come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Do a mighty work now in our hearts. And may we learn from this story of Saul. And may we grow. May we decide that while we have a pulse, while we've got the breath of life, we're going to make some changes. We're going to make the changes that we need to make right now. Right now. And we're going to make faithfulness the goal of our life and live in a way that magnifies Christ. For to me to live is Christ. So, Lord, we love you. Do a mighty work now through your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.